Dear friends, today is the Feast of the Holy Family. The epistle is taken from St. Paul's Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 3. Brethren, put ye on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, the bowels of mercy, benignity, humility, modesty, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If any have a complaint against another, even as the Lord hath forgiven you, so you also. But above all these things have charity, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of Christ rejoice in your hearts, wherein also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you abundantly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual canticles, singing in grace in your hearts to God. All whatsoever you do in word or in work, all things do ye in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Holy Gospel is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 2. And when Jesus was 12 years old, they going up into Jerusalem, according to the custom of the feast, and having fulfilled the days when they returned, the child Jesus remained in Jerusalem. And his parents knew it not, and thinking that he was in the company, they came a day's journey, and sought him amongst their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And not finding him, they returned into Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his wisdom and his answers. And seeing him, they wondered. And his mother said to him, Son, why hast thou done so to us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said to them, How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the word that he spoke unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject to them. And his mother kept all these words in her heart. And Jesus advanced in wisdom and age and grace with God and man. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. If any have a complaint against another, even as the Lord hath forgiven you, so do you also. Words taken from the epistle of today's Mass, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear friends, during the persecution of the Christians under the Emperor Valerian, there lived two devout Christians named Sapricius and Nicephorus. For many years, these two men enjoyed a very warm friendship and treated each other as brothers. Unhappily, though, a quarrel took place between them, and the former affection that they had for each other was turned to bitter hatred. Nicephorus was the first to come to his senses, and he resolved after some time to be reconciled to his former friend Sapricius. He planned, with the help of some mutual friends, for a meeting between the two where he could ask for forgiveness. But these plans were of no avail because Sapricius would not even hear of meeting with him. This having failed, he went to Sapricius's house himself, and he threw himself at the feet of his old friend and begged for pardon and reconciliation. But Sapricius refused even to listen to this petition. Meanwhile, a violent persecution, the same that would rob the church of the great Saint Lawrence, broke out in Rome. And Sapricius was known for being a good Christian throughout the city, and so he was quickly brought before a pagan judge to answer for his charge. Of course, he held to the faith and declared that he would never sacrifice to idols. And so, enraged by his continency, did the judge command him to be tortured. But Sapricius had a strong mind and a strong will, so he endured even this pain without giving up the faith. Ultimately, then, Sapricius was sentenced to death by beheading. Now Nicephorus still had not been able to tell him that he was sorry and ask for his forgiveness. And he was distraught at this thought of a saint of God going to heaven without him being reconciled to him. And he knew that he only had one chance left at reconciliation. So he took this chance. He made sure that he was on the street that led to the way of execution. And when Sapricius came in sight, he fell on his knees and begged him, "Martyr of the true God, I conjure you to pardon me." But even at this extremity, pride and anger still reigned in the heart of Sapricius, and he only sneered at Nicephorus and his request for reconciliation. It was at this moment that the narrators of the story tell us that God's justice stepped in a most terrifying manner. For at the very moment when Sapricius refused to pardon Nicephorus, God refused Sapricius the grace of martyrdom. Sapricius was instantly filled with terror, and when the executioner commanded him to put his head on the block, he cried out, "Why would you put me to death? I am ready to offer sacrifice to the idols." Sapricius had shut out his heart to his friend, and so God shut out his divine mercy to Sapricius. Nicephorus, as we can imagine, was beyond grieved by this apostasy of his former friend. And by a stroke of providence, he received the grace to fear nothing for God's sake. And so with courage and charity, he then cried out that he was a Christian and ready to die for his faith. The Roman judge, who was there for all of these proceedings, was so worked up that he instantly condemned Nicephorus to die at the block that had been prepared for Sapricius. And to this day, my dear friends, on February 9th, the church celebrates the martyrdom of Saint Nicephorus. And yet it was never known that Sapricius ever retracted or made amends for his terrible apostasy. And he is considered to have died in the state of reprobation. In the epistle for today's Mass, my dear friends, the passage that we read comes from St. Paul's epistle to the Colossians. And the part that we read is part of a more full explanation that St. Paul was giving to the faithful. In the passages preceding and those that follow what we read today, St. Paul told them that Christ had truly risen from the dead. And then he warned them if they wanted to go to heaven, if they wanted to be risen themselves with Christ, there was a certain code of conduct that they'd have to follow. In this third chapter, he tells them that there are certain vices that they have to avoid. Then he lists the virtues, many of which we heard in today's epistle, that have to be practiced. And on this Feast of the Most Holy Family, we can look to the Holy Family itself for the supreme example of how to practice all of these virtues. And the virtue which I'd like to concentrate on today is that of forgiveness. Of course, inside the Holy Family itself, there would have been no need for forgiveness, for our Lord, His Blessed Mother, and Saint Joseph were impeccable. But how great must have been the forgiveness that they practiced each and every day towards those who lived near them. From the very beginning of their family, we see Our Lady and Saint Joseph moving from end to end, yet never saying a cross word or making any sign of frustration towards each successive innkeeper who closed the door of his inn to them in their dire need. From that beginning of the Holy Family down to the awful day of Good Friday itself, when from the height of his cross, our Lord cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The lives of the Holy Family are filled with examples of forgiveness towards others. And even after Good Friday, we can consider what degree of forgiveness must have been in the Immaculate Heart of Mary for her to forgive the apostles after the events of Good Friday. They had abandoned her son when he needed them the most. They had left him friendless amongst his most bitter enemies. And yet, Our Lady, of course, did not hold a grudge. She did not turn them away. But rather, she was their strength and courage while they awaited the coming of the Holy Ghost. And so, as I mentioned, if we look to the Holy Family today, and we are inspired to imitate their virtues, let us strive to practice forgiveness of others as they did. And as we strive to practice forgiving others, the first thing we have to realize is that this virtue is not one for the faint of heart or for weak souls. The Council of Trent actually says that, owing to our corrupt nature, there is nothing to which man yields a more reluctant assent than to pardon of injuries. That means we find nothing quite so hard as forgiving others who have truly injured us. We find this nearly impossible because quite often our pride erupts at the offense. It fills our minds with thoughts that what has just happened is unjust and must be remedied. We must remember, though, if we hope to have forgiveness and if we hope to control our passions at such a time, the first thought we must have is, where do I stand in the eyes of God? Everything I have has come from Almighty God. Can I be offended when through His goodness and mercy, He decides through the workings of another to take something back? Do I truly have a right to refuse God's will if He permits someone else to take back a spiritual or temporal good He has given to me? If a person wounds our good name or reputation, can we really, in the eyes of God, say that we demand that this be fixed immediately? Or should we not rather admit that if others knew us for what we really were in the eyes of God, our good name would be even more in jeopardy? If a person ruins our property or some material good we possess, while it's true they are bound to make restitution, should we not, in our part, still forgive them from our hearts? Our Lord made it clear that we must do this, for He said, "If you will not forgive men, neither will your Father forgive you your offenses." Let us all then, on this feast of the Holy Family, my dear friends, resolve to earnestly pray whenever we are offended or wounded. Pray for the grace to immediately remember that we are in the need of great forgiveness ourselves. And the best way to procure this is by forgiving others. And as we strive to do this, as we strive to forgive others, no matter how great the offense, the Council of Trent again tells us that it's very important to know the difference between feelings and temptations and actual refusal of forgiveness. For instance, when one is gravely injured, or if one's reputation or honor are gravely wounded, the Catechism says that at such times we cannot quickly or immediately entirely obliterate from our mind the injury that has occurred. The Council says that there still lurks in the mind some lingering grudge, which may fill the mind with alarming apprehensions. But although these thoughts or these temptations to hold a grudge may linger for a while, they are not in themselves sinful unless we act upon them. If, on the other hand, we strive to act contrary to them, if we strive to pray for the grace to remember that by forgiving it will add to our eternal benefit, if we pray for our enemies and show them the simple signs of courtesy and charity, then God will be pleased with our efforts. And despite what temptations may be lingering in our minds, we will be on the right path. Strive then to practice forgiveness of others at all times. And remember, one more thing that is very important is the words of St. Francis de Sales, who said that any time it comes to forgiving others, we must treat the wound as we would an external wound. We all know that if we have a wound or if we have a cut and we close it up quickly with a bandage and maybe put some ointment on it, the wound will heal and there will not even be left a scar to remind us of what happened. If, however, when we're wounded, we leave the wound open and we pick at it or prod it, it will fester, it may turn infectious, and we could even run the risk of losing a limb. Well, St. Francis de Sales says it's the very same way with offenses. If we quickly forgive others and move on in our mind and our heart to other things, then we will find it more easy to forgive and forget. If, on the other hand, we spend time rehashing a situation, considering every circumstance, seeing just how unjust was the injury heaped upon us, that will be like festering the wound in our heart. And there's no telling how terrible its effects may be. We saw how terrible they were for St. Sulpicius. He refused to accept pardon from St. Nicephorus. Over and over again, he must have reminded himself how wrong St. Nicephorus was and how terrible was the offense. And yet, when all was said and done, that festering grudge in his own soul robbed him of the grace of martyrdom. And to think that he had once been strong enough to even be tortured for the sake of Christ, yet in the end, because he would not forgive and forget, he died an apostate. And Saint Nicephorus, who was truly willing to forgive, is now a saint in heaven. So forgive others then, my dear people, no matter how grave it may seem at the time. Do this so that you may follow the example of the Holy Family. Do this to reap the rewards of God's forgiveness. Our Lord had made it perfectly clear during his public life that he expects us to forgive those who trespass against us. And finally, forgive others so that peace will reign in your own lives. For by forgiving offenses, we reap a reward of peace not only in heaven, but even on earth. As St. Alphonsus says concerning those who are meek and forgiving, the Lord, in reward for their patience, gives them an increase of internal peace. And this grace earned by forgiving others is worth all our efforts. For to actually have peace on earth, to have peace in our families, and to enjoy the eternal peace of heaven forever is really all that we could ever desire. May Almighty God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.